Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the Marrow of the Message. I just want to remind you that this Marrow of the Message series is the Reader's Digest version of what is preached on Sunday mornings. If you live in the Columbus area, I would encourage you to come visit us and worship with us and hear more full exposition of the Word of God. I wanted to continue our Philippians series, and we're indeed going to do that, but we're pausing for 1 week to look at a verse that we covered last week. That is Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. In the NIV, it reads as follows: "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him." And we understand from this that it's God who has granted us grace that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we readily adhere to, and we run to it, and we rejoice in. But it's that second part. Paul makes it perfectly clear. It's been granted to us on behalf of Christ from God the Father that we would also suffer for Him. That where suffering becomes a gift from God. And there's so much to say on this matter. We're going to try to cover a lot in just a few minutes this morning. But I want to have you think about this in light of a few verses. For instance, in James chapter 1, in verses 2 through 4, James says this: "Consider it pure joy, my friends, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, the suffering, develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Paul, or James, writes knowing that suffering is, our natural response to it is not joy, but instead to want to run from it. And we know from Scripture that we're taught that when temptations come, we're to flee. But when trials come and suffering comes, affliction comes, stay under it. Now, obviously, if you can get out from a particular painful situation, do it. I always like to joke. I heard this said to me one time: if you're sitting on a 16-penny nail, the reasonable thing to do is to get off of that 16-penny nail. You should do that. But oftentimes suffering comes in such a manner that we just can't get off of it. I remember a statement by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Mercy oftentimes rides up to the door of our hearts, riding on the black horse of affliction." And this is true. And as we see from James and what he wrote, that there's a work to be accomplished, from God's work to be accomplished in our lives through suffering, and that is to teach us perseverance. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, that this is also that we might grow in character. And as we suffer, not only do we learn to persevere and endure in the faith, but we grow in character, and that character ultimately producing hope, a hope that just perpetuates perseverance and perpetuates growing in character. In other words, growing up to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this work is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:29 is clear that as Christians, or because we're Christians, we're uniquely given this gift of suffering, graciously given to us for Christ's sake or on behalf of Christ. And this means that when we receive affliction and suffering as a gift by faith, then the suffering saint, you and me, who receive this by faith, becomes a window for the world to see Christ. I want to say that again because I think it's maybe the most important point, at least for me, what I gained from this. And when we receive affliction and suffering and trouble by faith, we receive it as a gift by faith, we realize nothing comes into my life that God has not in His sovereign providence ordained for me and for you and for us as a church. If we receive it by faith, receiving it as a precious gift, in spite of the pain, the suffering saint or the suffering saints become a window for the world to see Jesus Christ. But we have to receive it by faith. Suffering is something that the Scripture teaches us. Because of the sovereignty of God, suffering is something that doesn't happen to us. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering did not happen to our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose to suffer. He chose to suffer on behalf of his people, on behalf of his elect, those that God had chosen before the foundation of the world. He chose suffering on our behalf, for our sake, that we might have peace with God. And this comes according to the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from Scripture passages again and again teaching us, for instance, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. We know that Christ chose to suffer for us. These are critical verses for us to understand, because if it is true that we have fellowship with Christ by virtue of the fact that He shed His blood for us, how much more wonderful then is it when we, who living in a fallen world will suffer, choose to follow Him and fellowship with Him by suffering on for Him, on His behalf, with thanksgiving and with joy. That's a hard concept to give, to understand, but we're granted suffering as a testimony of Christ's glory on His behalf. What can you do for Christ? What can you add to Christ? There's nothing that you and I can do for Him. There's nothing that you and I can add to Him. We don't do anything to enhance His glory, but one thing we do, we certainly share in this fellowship of suffering with Him. And oh, if there's one thing we're called to do, it's to suffer on His behalf. And that means to be a window to the world that exposes Jesus Christ in all His triumphant glory. Now, Jesus chose to suffer knowing that nothing would happen to Him that God had not allowed. It was something given to Him. It was a cup that He had to drink. Now, suffering is, if we think of it in regard to our fellowshipping with Christ, then we have to look at what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, "May this cup be removed from me." And God answered that prayer by saying, "No, this cup will not be taken from you. You must drink it. You must drink all of it. You must drink it to the dregs." And what was He drinking? The suffering? Yes, He suffered at the hands of men, but more importantly, He suffered at the hand of His Father, who put upon Him the sins of His people. And that cup could not be taken from Him. If you're sick, or you're afflicted, or you're in trouble, it's right for us to pray that we would be delivered. It's right for us to ask, "Father, may this cup be removed from me." And oftentimes when that cup of affliction has served its purposes in the hands of our Almighty God, then the cup is taken from us and we no longer have to drink of it. But there are those cups of affliction that we will drink until the day we pass from this life. You may be one that is called to drink of a particular cup of affliction for your entire life. It may be the cup of affliction of a physical infirmity. It may be of a mental disturbance in your own mind, some emotional issue that you will struggle with your entire life. And the Lord says, "I have need for you to drink this cup for my glory and for your good," to drink it by faith with thanksgiving on behalf of Christ. Nothing happened to Christ. Jesus said that He laid down His life on His own initiative. He said this in John chapter 10, verse 18. I think it's one of the more important verses that we can read when it comes to Jesus choosing to suffer. He says, "No one takes it from me," that is His life, "no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Now, if Jesus had authority to lay down His own life and authority to take it back up again in order to be resurrected, then how much more will those who have entrusted themselves by faith according to the grace of God in Christ's hands be able to endure suffering when called upon to suffer? When the cup is handed to you to drink and you drink it with thanksgiving, knowing that not one ounce is wasted. When Christ suffered willingly on our behalf, on behalf of his people, he had in mind a joy of a living reality for him and for all those who would believe on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 speaks about the joy set before him, the fact that the joy set before him caused him to desire to endure the cross for his own glory and for all who would come, he would come to save. It's true that receiving suffering is a gift from God to us, for really is counterintuitive. But we do not suffer as those without hope. The hope that we have is the hope of the resurrection, and that we will see him one day face to face. The one who purchased us by his blood will be the one that we will see one day. He is coming for his people. And what a day it will be, because not only will we see him, but one day we will receive a glorious body like his glorious body. And it's this hope that caused the Apostle Paul to willingly receive the cup of suffering that he was told he would suffer. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, I believe it is, as the Lord Jesus spoke to Ananias, he told him, I will show him, that is, I will show Paul how much he has to suffer for my name. And Paul knew that suffering was what was given to him, that he might be a window to the before the world, that they may see Jesus Christ in all his glory, his resurrected glory. Now, without the resurrection of Christ and without the promise of eternal resurrection, suffering, in Paul's estimation anyway, would be useless and wasted. Is that not true? Listen what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. He said, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Why? Because suffering as a Christian for a Christ who didn't raise from the dead would be stupid. We would do well, as Paul said, to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It would just be living your life in the ordinary way, with ordinary suffering and affliction that everybody else has, making the very best out of it that you possibly can, and then just dying. But Paul said there's a glory that is achieved. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that our light and momentary sufferings are light and momentary because they are literally momentary in light of eternity. Our light and momentary afflictions are working for us, achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. When put on the scale, our sufferings do not compare to the glories that will be enjoyed forever and ever and ever. And it's on that forever and ever and ever that the hope Paul expresses is shown forth even through his suffering. Without the hope of the resurrection, what hope, what reason would we have, what compulsion would we have to suffer? And so many Christians today live in this life without a hope, without a vision of the resurrection, without a vision of the coming of Christ. We live as though we eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We participate in life like everybody else does, and we don't receive our afflictions by faith with joy, taking them as a gift, knowing that through this, Jesus Christ will be exalted. We can't live in a very... We live in a world where everyone is watching everyone else, especially Christians. And I hope that you'll find this to be an encouraging message, because you are going to suffer if you haven't suffered already. And we need to arm ourselves with this word of truth that says that this is a gift from God given to you. I believe Scripture makes it clear that it's only Christians that can choose to suffer with hope. A true hope. Not just optimism, but a true hope. A hope that is a joy-filled hope. And it's a hope that we have that is beyond the grave. And it's a concrete hope. A hope that is built on Jesus Christ, the foundation. And it's when we suffer willingly, it's when we suffer by faith, that the vast overflow of the fullness of God in Christ becomes known and experienced suffering produces and works glory. In the short term, suffering produces perseverance, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out into our hearts by the love of God. Perseverance builds character. James said the same thing when we read it earlier. It's perseverance that builds this character that's consistent with the integrity of Jesus Christ. It is suffering through this way that we begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. It produces an unwavering hope that we shall see Jesus one day and enjoy Him forever and ever. We'll enjoy Him who died on our behalf. We'll enjoy Christ who was buried on our behalf. Christ who is raised on our behalf. We'll enjoy Him who is coming again on our behalf. And friends, if He died and suffered and died on our behalf, how much more shall we enter then into this fellowship with Him? Do you have this hope? Are you willing to choose to suffer for the sake of Christ? You are going to suffer, but will you not choose rather to suffer for the sake of Christ and bring these sufferings and afflictions and trials to Him through prayer? This is a challenge for us. You're going to suffer, but will it be wasted? Let it not be wasted. In Colossians 1:24, it should be a rally point for us as Christians, I think. Listen to this verse, Colossians 1:24. Paul writes, it's almost a mysterious verse, but yet I think it makes sense. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church." Paul is not saying that Christ's suffering was not finished, that it was lacking in some way. But what he is saying, that Christ died at a point in time, and it's by faith that we believe on His death, burial, and resurrection. There's ample evidence to show that He did suffer and die and was raised. But he's saying that he is fellowshipping with Christ in His sufferings in such a way that the church sees Christ through Paul as Paul suffers faithfully. Christ's suffering was complete without question, but the world can't see a suffering Christ except through a faithful church which suffers graciously, cheerfully, and willingly. Through faithful, hopeful suffering, Christians show forth the worth of Christ and His sufferings. The sufferings of Christ in many respects are extended to the people that Christ has come to save. And so what Paul's saying to these Colossian believers is, be of good cheer. When you suffer, you truly are extending the worth of Christ's sufferings to the world. When we suffer by faith, Philippians 1:29 tells us that it's been granted to us. Our sovereign God has granted the gift of suffering for His people. He takes something that otherwise would be a waste and would be a cruel event, and for the Christian, these afflictions become glorious. Will you believe that today? Will you allow Christ to do His work through your sufferings and trust in Him and give thanks to Him even for the gift of the affliction that you are now suffering in your own life? May the Lord grant grace to you as you ponder these things, in Jesus' name.